This is the English translation of the message delivered by Senior Pastor Hon on June 14, 2026. The message title is The Shield of Faith, and the scripture passage is Ephesians chapter 6, verses 13 through 17. Good morning. Let us read today's scripture passage together. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 13 through 17. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. From this passage of Scripture, we have been studying the armor of God that we should take up. And this morning, I would like to consider the shield of faith in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 16. Generally speaking, when we talk about the faith, it tends to feel like the feelings and degree of believing on the part of the one who believes, the ability and conduct of us who believe, or even something like our responsibility. How earnestly do we believe? With what attitude do we believe? With what conduct do we believe? And to what extent can we keep persevering in a faith that could move mountains? When we say faith, it tends to feel like a matter that rests on us, the one doing the believing. But that is not the main point of faith. The most important thing in faith is what you believe in, who you believe in, what kind of person the one you believe in is. That is the most crucial matter. It is not like ascetic training. The faith that the Bible teaches is not something in which fasting, standing under waterfalls, walking through fire, or other extreme austerities raise at the level of one's piety. In other words, the enemy's flaming arrows are those that make us think of faith as our own responsibility, as a problem on our side, the ones believing, and that place emphasis on the act of believing itself, making us feel burdened with responsibility until we collapse. And what protects us from those flaming arrows is the shield of faith. That is, who exactly am I believing in? What kind of person is the one I believe in? What has he done for us? What is he doing for us? The very existence of the one I believe in is the power, the basis, and the value. I think there are many passages in the Bible where if you replace the word faith with God, that intended meaning becomes clearer. For instance, take the word faith in Romans chapter 1, 17. The righteous will live by faith. Or Galatians chapter 3, 7. Those who have faith are children of Abraham. And replace it with God, reading it as the righteous will live by God. And those who live by God are the descendants of Abraham. And the meaning of those two passages becomes clearer. In other words, faith is not the power on our own side, but is the very existence of God Himself. And it is something that only holds together because the one true triune God, God the Father, God the Son, Jesus, and God the Holy Spirit exists. There was a time when the 12 disciples of Jesus were given authority by Him to control unclean spirits, drove out evil spirits, and healed all kinds of diseases and ailments. But then, after doing such authoritative work, some time passed and they again received the plea, "Please drive out the evil spirit possessing my son." And the disciples were unable to answer that request. Then Jesus spoke to those disciples. "You could not drive out the evil spirit because your faith is too small," He replied. "Truly I tell you, if you have faith as small as mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you." In Matthew chapter 17, verse 20. That is to say, the first time they worked, they simply looked up to God, acted solely through God, trusted solely in God, and witnessed what God did in His own name, receiving that the reality as it was. But gradually, as time passed, a substitution had taken place. We were able to do those amazing things, weren't we? Aren't we incredible? Just by us uttering the name of Jesus, evil spirits flee and bow down. We, as Jesus' disciples, are amazing. Isn't our faith incredible? The ground that shifted from God to themselves. Faith that relies on their own experience and feelings, on their own performance and failures. Without noticing it, they had diluted God. They had turned it into a mere human-centered religious piety focused on how I believe. They had drifted into that state. Think about this. If you were to cross the Pacific Ocean by boat, in a small pleasure boat such as one used on Lake Kasumigaura, or worse, in something like a small rowboat, you cannot imagine how anxious that would be. But if you were to cross the Pacific on a large, luxurious ocean liner, you could feel at ease. No matter how much you believe in yourself and stake your life on it, crossing the Pacific in a small rowboat or a pleasure cruiser would be an unbearably frightening. It has nothing to do with what kind of person I am. Even if I cannot swim, even if I'm not good with water, if the ship is large, solid, and stable, I can feel at ease. Which ship, what kind of ship you are on, that is the most important factor in crossing the vast Pacific in peace and safety. When I was in my second year of high school, I participated in a program called the Ocean Seminar, organized by the Tokyo Metropolitan Government, in which 400 high school students from schools in Tokyo boarded a large ocean liner, sailed to China, and interacted with Chinese high school students over 16 nights and 17 days. The travel cost for each student at that time, 33 years ago, was 500,000 yen. For 400 students, that totaled 200 million yen, all of which was supported by the Tokyo Metropolitan Government in what seemed today, like an extraordinarily generous special program for high school students that would be hard to imagine now. And in that program, the exchange with the Chinese high school students was, of course, wonderful, but honestly, the most memorable part was the life aboard the large ocean liner. Advancing through the vast, vast sea on a large, large ship, the stability and solidity it provided, combined with eating delicious food every day and enjoying fun programs every day, gave me the illusion that I myself had become something special, something like a special being. That large ocean liner gave an ordinary high school student with nothing socially to his name, such as a profound sense of security and joy in traveling across the open sea, that it could even make him delusional. In short, what I'm trying to say is that faith is the same. It does not depend on what kind of person I am or on how intensely and earnestly I believe, but rather on what, whom, and who I believe in, and in whom I'm placed. That is the core and essence of faith. The faith spoken of in the Bible always focuses on the object of belief. Who do you believe in? God has never once asked us about the intensity of our believing. He always asks, who do you believe in? What do you believe in? And in what are you placing yourself? God has been consistent from beginning to end, unwavering in his original intention, always asking us the same question. Jesus once rebuked his disciple Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Matthew chapter 16, verse 23. And yet God consistently speaks to us, "Come back to me, remain in me, follow me, imitate me, keep your mind on me." What matters in faith, then, is this: I believe in God, and the one I believe in is the one true God. And yet the devil and his demons try to pull us away from the essence of faith, placing our reason basis and value in the one we believe in, and turn our eyes instead towards us, the ones doing the believing, making us the reason, making us the basis, making us the place where value is found. They entice and provoke us towards that. You say you believe in God, and yet is that the really all you amount to? They shoot flaming arrows of wretchedness, weakness, pitifulness, ungodliness, and a sense of not living up to what a child of God, a Christian, should be. They fan those flames and entice us to despair with ourselves rather than with God, trying to burn us completely. The most important thing in faith is not our own attitude or capacity for how much we believe, but rather the one who we believe in, the object of our faith. The act of believing does not itself carry the power. Faith always refers to the fact that the one who is believed in is the power. The triune God, God the Father, God the Son Jesus, and God the Holy Spirit, is the entire reason and the entire value. Before we Christians believed in Jesus Christ, we were not targets of attack by Satan and his demons. We were merely objects to be managed. It was enough to just keep watch over us. But from the moment we believed in Jesus Christ, who is God, the Creator of all things, and the Son of God, and were made children of God, and became citizens of heaven with its promised crown of entry into the kingdom of God, we became frontline targets of attack. How do they attack, and what results do the evil spirits want to extract from us? The denial and stripping away of the identity, I have been made a child of God, leading us through self-contempt and self-negation to step down ourselves from that glorious seat, in other words, to bring us a spiritual defeat. If only I hadn't built this house of straw, the flaming arrows that were shot at it would not have burnt it to the ground. A wooden house might have been better. No, I should have built with bricks. They try to make us place the basis of faith not in God but in ourselves. And ultimately, they try to make us think it is foolish to believe in God, to make us deny the God we believe in, to make us find no value in believing in God, and to lead us to believe in something other than God, or going full circle to make us believe in ourselves, driving us towards pride. Indeed, Satan does launch attacks by shooting flaming arrows at us. For example, have you ever been troubled when, as soon as you open the Bible to read it, other things start coming to mind for no apparent reason? Did I turn off the gas? I need to hang up the laundry. Oh, I should go to the bathroom. Oh, I wonder if I got a line message. I haven't read this book at all. Maybe I'll try reading it now. Things that would never enter your mind at all while watching your favorite drama start going around in your head. When we try to do spiritual things that God desires, Satan uses every effort to obstruct us. He shoots one small flaming arrow and provokes it to spread and catch fire. I think this is one example of the devil shooting flaming arrows. It is not that our faith is insufficient. And Satan always tries to make us have doubt. He makes us doubt the Bible, the Word of God. Sometimes when you have been living a proper life of faith and then suddenly having been confessing, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, you are struck by a flaming arrow of doubt. Then why would such an almighty God make me fail the exam and have to repeat a year? I prayed so earnestly to please let me pass. Why did I fail? What do I really gain by believing in Jesus? There's nothing to gain at all. What do you do in such a moment? Also, one day when your child suddenly asks you, out of the blue, "Mom, what is life?" What do you say? Never mind that. Did you do your homework? Is the only response you can give. But I think this method is actually the most appropriate way to deal with when the devil shoots a flaming arrow at you. Even when the devil shoots a flaming arrow at you, with a composed face, calmly, sometimes with patience, you simply read one or two chapters of the Bible you had decided to read that day. When you try to pray and put yourself in a posture of prayer, But when the moment comes, nothing comes to mind. You again calmly recite, whether the Lord's Prayer or the Apostles' Creed, say Amen and end your prayer. When you feel like you have run spiritually aground, you simply hum whatever hymn you know and remember, rather than voluntarily throwing more combustible material into the fired arrow and making it burn even more brightly. When you think a flaming arrow has been shot to make us doubt God, we should simply leave that place and not try to forcefully extinguish it. Just flee. Where to? Flee to God. Why? For the pagans run after all these things, and your Heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Matthew chapter 6, verses 32 through 34. That is what Jesus said. There also seem to be different kinds of flaming arrows. There are flaming arrows that, shall we say, ignite instinctive or physiological impulses. It might be a sexual temptation, the desire to show off, to make others see you in a good light, the drive for self-display, the desire to fill your life with things you enjoy, to pursue the utmost luxury, the desire for material things. Hot-headedness, the impulses to explode in anger. Up until that point, you had done everything within your power to pursue gentleness, humility, patience, tolerance, and kindness, and yet you can be struck by flaming arrows that drive you with such instinctive physiological impulses that they seem to blow all of that away in an instant. As we studied last week, even Moses, who was described as more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth, once exploded in anger. Once again, faced with the people grumbling, "There is no water, we are thirsty," he ignored God's word, "Speak to the rock," and out of anger towards the people and toward God, struck the rock he was holding his staff with all his might twice. And as a result, for that outburst of anger, Moses was told by God, "You will not be able to enter the promised land of Canaan." He had been struck by the flaming arrow, and yet, even so, Moses continued calmly, with a composed face, to live with his foundation in God, with God as his reason, relying on God, looking up to God. God has not denied me as a person. Of course, I will repent. But beyond that, the land of Canaan, this earthly material promised land, is not the final destination. Rather, confessing that we are the travelers and sojourners on this earth, let me show the people a better country, a better heavenly homeland, the heavenly city that God has prepared for us. He did not surrender himself to being burnt up completely by the flaming arrows that had been shot. Though he had suffered a light burn from the flaming arrow, he did not surrender to the self-negation and self-contempt Am I really one of God's people? After losing my temper like that, what a terrible person I am. I am not worthy to receive God's love. No matter how much I make a fuss about not sinning, I end up sinning anyway. I have no right to pray before God. He did not step down from the royal seat of being a child of God. Instead, he once again took up the shield of faith, placing the foundation in God. And then, with a calm face, in a sense, boldly, even shamelessly, he displayed that spiritually audacious quality that pleases God and makes God smile, remaining on the glorious seat as one of God's people, continuing to pray to God and to walk with God. And the words that were ultimately written in the Bible as a description of Moses are: Moses was 120 years old when he died, yet his eyes were not weak, nor his strength gone. Deuteronomy chapter 34, verse 7. In other words, Moses, as one who believed in Jesus Christ, did not stumble, despair, and abandon his position and status as a believer in Jesus, saying, "Whatever, forget it," but continued to look up to God, to entrust himself to God until the end. Another type of flaming arrow from Satan is, I believe, the vivid, direct attack of persecution. It makes those who believe in Jesus Christ afraid. Since I believed in Jesus, hardship came into my home. Since I believed in Jesus, my health got worse. Since I believed in Jesus, I was ostracized from the community. Since I believed in Jesus, I began to suffer losses. Because I believe in Jesus, I could not get promoted. Because I believe in Jesus, I am treated with suspicion and excluded. And going further, because I believe in Jesus, my life has become under threat. These are attacks that make us afraid, both spiritually and in our daily lives. Looking at 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. Our enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. He watches with hungry eyes, waiting for an opportunity, and he tries to expose us before the attack of persecution. And the only way to resist it is to stand in faith. That is, to continue placing our basis not in ourselves as persons, but in God, in the Lord Jesus. It is not to believe strongly and continuously so that no evil or ungodly thoughts arises within me. In a sense, it is something we cannot stop, the flaming arrows Satan shoots. We cannot avoid them. The battle to prevent Satan from being able to shoot flaming arrows is not our battle, but God's battle. It's something God does, God's war. God sometimes deliberately and intentionally leaves Satan to shoot his flaming arrows. A representative example of this is Job. Satan shot flaming arrows at Job to his heart's content and pummeled Job mercilessly. In a single night, Satan killed all of Job's family except his wife and took away all of his vast wealth. From the top of his head to the soles of his feet, every part of his body was covered with terrible sores, with not one good spot left, and he was further tormented by people he had thought were his most trusted friends. All the flaming arrows of spiritual persecution, physical persecution, and social persecution were shot at the Job and struck him. Nowhere in the Bible is it written that having faith means you will not be attacked or have flaming arrows shot at you. On the contrary, it is written that having faith means there will be attacks, and having faith means you will be shot at with relentless flaming arrows. Why? Because it is beneficial. Because it is beneficial to us. We are not at peace because we do not receive attacks. Rather, God desires that we ultimately be victorious over Satan's attacks. God leaves Satan's attacks alone because he wants to transform us to the point where we will never be shaken by those attacks. God desires that we reach a point where we are not shaken even by Satan's attacks. Most of our failures and our trials and errors are being permitted. That is why the Bible says in James chapter 1, verse 2, Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Why? James chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Trials cannot destroy us. They can make us stumble, but they cannot plunge us into eternal destruction. In such spiritual warfare, the very place where our true strength is shown is precisely the moment when we receive Satan's flaming arrow and stumble. When you receive a flaming arrow, whatever happens, you stumble first. You feel embarrassed, you feel shame, anger wells up, it is painful, and you forget that you are a believer. That is precisely the midst of the battlefield. It is the battle of faith. When you receive the devil's flaming arrow, it is only then, for the first time, that what your faith is based on is analyzed and brought to the surface. It becomes clear whenever you had been basing yourself on yourself or on God. It becomes clear whether you are trying to reach your goal by your own power or by God's power. Faith is not something to be explained by my own pride, my years of believing, my learning, my background, my sincerity or righteousness or endurance. It is entirely about who the one I believe in is and what kind of person he is. The act of believing does not in itself carry power. It is the object of faith who is the power, the content, and the honored guest. We believe in God, but what about God do we believe in? We believe in the love that God holds towards us, the power to perfectly fulfill that love, the faithfulness, to accomplish without change what he has promised. The fact that he has saved us from destruction to eternal life through grace and loving kindness, that he takes the greatest joy in forgiving us, and that even when we fail, even when we stumble, even when we sin, he knows every part of that entire process without missing a single corner, and can save us and redeem us from it as many times as it takes. The value, content, and everything lies in God's will towards us, his plan, his earnestness towards us, not in our act of believing itself. When these two are confused, needless comparison arises, and from comparison comes a sense of superiority or inferiority, or strife and conflict. If you treat the matter as those who receive the devil's flaming arrows are inferior in faith, and those who don't are superior in faith, or the very fact of receiving trials is already a failure in faith, while not receiving trials is successful in faith, that would be no different from a prosperity gospel, a superstition, a false religion fabricated by the devil with nothing to distinguish it. The sacrifice pleasing to God is our broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. A God who will never despise that. I'm not standing on my own feet. I am being held in the Lord's arms. If you want to knock me down, first knock down the Lord, then come after me. If you want to take me, first overcome the Lord God, then come to me. This confession, this reality, is our shield of faith. The hymn number 267 that we will sing as a responsive song after this message is a hymn composed by Martin Luther, the man who, basing himself not on faith apart from the Bible, but on a faith grounded in the word of Scripture, sparked what is called the Reformation. In the lyrics is that line, though this world with devils filled, this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, the truth of God is within me. And Luther was subject to relentless demonic harassment. He would tell the devil who followed him to disturb his work all day long, and came even to his bedside at night. I'm going to sleep now, go away. And he once threw an inkpot at an evil spirit that kept disrupting him while he was writing. But that was not because Luther was bad. It was because he was unwavering in placing the basis of his faith in the Lord God and in the Lord Jesus. For those who believe in Christ, flaming arrows will be shot by Satan. But with a composed face, calmly, with a humble and contrite heart, and at any time and in any place, we are able to take up the shield of faith. We can return to God, remain in God, flee to God. Let us keep clinging to our God, the Lord Jesus. Let us pray.